Good morning again. Please turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. Well, this morning we start a new series on the book of Ruth. It's a well-known four-chapter book that features a love story. It describes a meet-cute between a widow and an upstanding businessman, her boldness and his generosity, and then their eventual marriage. But that's not the love story that I'm talking about. You see, the book of Ruth is a beautiful account of God's loving providence amidst an utterly sinful people. It comes at a time when his people are determined to reject him, but he is determined to bless them. It highlights God's covenant faithfulness to his people through the faithfulness of a select family from Bethlehem. Now, there's several themes here in the book of Ruth, but perhaps the most prominent of the themes is the movement from emptiness to fullness. It starts with a destitute Ruth. She starts out gleaning the leftovers of a field, but then receives a pile of grain almost too heavy to carry. Ruth goes on and on, year after year of barrenness, and then she comes to bear children. She goes from being a no-name foreigner to becoming a crucial part of God's salvific plan. Now, this last point right here is important to the book because the final words of the book show that God has been building a royal line throughout the whole time, a kingly line that ultimately points to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. But more on that as we get deeper. I've come to enjoy the book of Ruth even more throughout my study of it. And so, to be honest with you, I'm a little giddy to get to preaching chapter 1. However, I need to temper my excitement with the tone and the emotional gravitas of the chapter. It's weighty. It's heart-wrenching. You heard chapter 1 read earlier in the service. In it, we meet a family that is reeling from tragedy, a husband and wife. And their two sons leave their home in Bethlehem, and they travel to Moab. There's been a famine, and they set out to look for food. The husband and the two sons die, leaving the widow, Naomi, and her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. Naomi tells them to go back to their home, and so Orpah leaves, but Ruth stays in a moment of absolute stunning faithfulness. And so Naomi and Ruth go back to Bethlehem. Now, the climax of chapter 1 should be Ruth's stunning declaration of faithfulness, but instead, it's overshadowed by Naomi's declaration of bitterness in verses 20 and 21. I'll just read what she says. She says, "I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty." And so you can tell that the prevailing theme of chapter 1 and where the book begins is emptiness, which brings us what we're going to see in our text today. Three things. What emptiness looks like, how emptiness happens, and how we should respond to emptiness. What it looks like, how it happens, and how we should respond to emptiness. All right, first, what emptiness looks like. If you could read with me two verses here in the beginning of chapter 1. I'm going to read starting in verse 3. "But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons." Now, if you could, just skip down to verse 5 there. "And both Mahon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband." And so that's where we begin. Naomi experiences this growing emptiness, first her husband and next her sons, and she is left alone. Now, if anyone who has lost a loved one, you know what kind of emptiness this is. Your loved ones were once a constant presence and a crucial part of who you were, but now they're gone, and emptiness only seems to be the presence that you feel. Empty houses, empty chairs, and an empty answer when you call out their name. And by the way, here, as you know, emptiness doesn't have to be a physical death of a loved one that can bring this emptiness. It can also be the death of a relationship that fills us with feelings of emptiness. So tied with this familial emptiness that Naomi is feeling, there's another dimension, and let's just call that supportive emptiness. Right? It's true that a death of a relationship or a death of a friend, a loved one, means we no longer have their support, but this idea of supportive emptiness is keenly felt in the time and place that this book occurs. You see, because healthcare did not exist. Uber Eats had not yet been invented, and there were no law enforcement patrolling the dusty streets of the village. Life was hard and dangerous. And so having a husband or sons meant that an elderly woman, such as Naomi here, would have the provision and protection that she needed. Without them, she would be in danger. To make matters worse, Naomi was now in a foreign land and couldn't rely on the charity of her countrymen. When Naomi's husbands and sons died, she was emptied of all the support she had. So I have a question for you. Have you ever felt supportive emptiness? Was it from the death of a loved one, or a loss of a job, or some other financial hardship? I wonder, how did you respond to that emptiness? Let's not get too carried away. More on responding later. Now, all of this loss, it meant one other thing for Naomi, a deep and significant emptiness of emotions. So I want you to see this. Let's take a moment to specifically look at it. If you could, turn to the end of Ruth chapter 1, and let's read verses 19 through 22. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So we're jumping ahead here in the story where Naomi and Ruth, they travel back from Moab to Bethlehem. Some people, they recognize, or at least they think they recognize Naomi. They say, "Is this Naomi?" Perhaps years of loss after loss in a foreign country has affected her physical appearance. They're not sure. And this call out, "Is this Naomi?" causes her to respond with deep bitterness. She gives herself a new name. No longer should she be called Naomi, which means pleasant. She says, "Call me Mara," which means bitter. And you see, it's more than just a new name. It's a new identity. She is redefining who she is. It wasn't just a season in life. It was her ongoing reality. And so we can see that untouched bitterness in our life creates a deep and lasting emptiness. I want you to think of bitterness a bit like a clogged pipe. This past week was a week. We dealt with a big clog in the waste drain of our kitchen sink. Now, the parsonage, it was finished in 65, so it has nearly 60 years of buildup that has finally reached its peak on Monday or Tuesday. I can't remember. It's been a week. So we had to get someone out here to run a long line of high-pressure spray hose all the way into the sewer lines just to clear the clog. Bitterness is like a clogged pipe. Painful memories and past hurt act like the debris. And over time, those painful memories slowly build up and they constrict the flow of joy. So much so that eventually, no joy, nothing can get by. On one side of the clog is the potential joy in life and delight in Christ, just waiting for it to reach its destination, your heart. But on the other side of the clog is just bitter emptiness. If you can relate to this, I want you to know, friend, you are not alone. You are not alone. I hope you can find someone who you can relate with that can offer you support. And what a blessing it is when you can find that. But even if you cannot find that kind of support, you are not alone. There is one who has experienced an unimaginable emptiness. Christ willingly left the joy of heaven to inhabit the dust of earth. He emptied himself and took the form of a servant. And by so doing, he experienced something that he had never had before. The glorious Son of God took on finite flesh and experienced a life of weakness and a world of sin. In that world of sin, he lived a perfect life without sin. And yet, he was deserted by his own followers. He was rejected by leaders who should have known better. And then he experienced the most profound emptiness and loss imaginable. He hung on the cross for you as his Father turned his face away. Friend, you are not alone in your emptiness. There is one greater who has experienced even more. And as we continue here in chapter 1 and we observe Naomi's emptiness, we need to recognize how it actually came about. How does emptiness happen? Well, verses 1 through 5 give us a big clue on its origin. So follow as I read Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Okay, so the book, it opens with the words, in the days when the judges ruled, which really frames how we should understand these verses. You see, the book of Judges is about a period in Israel's history marked by a cycle of ever-increasing sin. Israel worshipped false gods, and then the Lord would give them over to their surrounding enemies. They would eventually tire of being defeated and cry out for help. And God, in his infinite mercy, sent a judge to deliver them. And then the cycle would repeat. The book of Judges ends with the ominous line in which you can probably see on the other side of the page of your Bible, right there in verse 25, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, with that backdrop, we see the sinful choices of Elimelech and his family. They effectively walk away from the Lord by walking to Moab. Elimelech had no business leading his family there. It was known. Moab was known in the Bible as a place of idolatry and great evil. They knew that. But instead, that's where he decided to go because of the famine that was in Bethlehem, which, ironically, Bethlehem's name means house of bread. He thought it best to leave the promised land, a land given to Israel by God specifically to live, a land flowing with milk and honey. So that begs the question, what happened to all the bread and the milk and the honey? Why was there a famine in the land? Well, strictly speaking, the text here in Ruth doesn't tell us. But given that this occurred during the time of Judges, we can surmise that it was judgment for sin. God told his people that blessings would abound if they obeyed his commands. Blessings like safety from their enemies and rain for the land. But if they disobeyed, they would be defeated and their land would suffer drought. So instead of staying in Israel and repenting with his people, Elimelech set off to find greener pastures. He distrusted God's provision and he did what was right in his own eyes. To sum it up, Elimelech and his family walked away. They turned their backs on the Lord and his provision, and they literally walked in the other direction. And now Naomi finds herself in a foreign land without a husband and without sons, drowning under deep emotional emptiness. Because emptiness happens when we walk away from the Lord. Now, there's some nuance here to the text that I need to point out. Chapter 1 describes Naomi's emptiness because of their move to Moab. But it was Elimelech who made the choice to go. Verse 1 makes that clear. It was his choice, they followed. We're given no direct indication that Naomi either approved or disapproved of their move. However, she is not off the hook because she did seemingly approve of her sons marrying Moabite women after her husband Elimelech had died. So here's the point. Life is more nuanced than 100% his fault or 100% her fault. So instead of determining percentages, we need to take responsibility for our own actions. Actions that have resulted in us walking away from the Lord. We need to do the hard work of admitting when we have willingly chosen sin, when we have strayed from him for a long while in our life, or when we've had impure motives, even if those impure motives were mixed with some pure ones as well. The result of walking away from the Lord is emotional and spiritual emptiness, and we cannot gloss over the fact that we are the ones that have purposely walked away. You and I aren't much different than Elimelech and his family. We make choices based on only what we can see around us. We do what is right in our own eyes. We don't have a long-term vision that's able to see through the present circumstances and see how God could provide for all our needs. All we see is problem and emptiness when it's God's hand us along the way. The grass is always going to be greener on the other side. And so we wander like Elimelech. Our perceived needs aren't met and we question God's provision and we look elsewhere and we lack trust in God and his goodness to provide. And so I ask, how have you walked away from the Lord? How have you distrusted his provision? Now that Naomi has nothing left, she has a real big choice to make. Haven't you ever noticed that emptiness often presents itself as a crossroads in life? Which leads me to completely change the tone and say, have you ever seen the movie Castaway? What a great movie. I love that movie. I haven't seen it in a long time, so it might be a terrible movie, but my memory says it was a really good movie. Tom Hanks plays a guy named Chuck, who survives a plane crash over the Pacific Ocean and is the sole survivor on a deserted island. He's alone, and he has next to nothing except for, of course, a lonely volleyball that he names will sin. Ah, you've seen it. Good. He struggles to survive and makes several attempts to escape, but to no avail. Meanwhile, back in the States, his loved ones are forced to pick up the pieces and move on with their lives because he is now presumed dead. Chuck adapts to his new island and learns how to find food and water and make fire. And if you have seen the movie, eventually he makes it off the island. He re-enters civilization. But as soon as he re-enters civilization, he feels deep loss all over again when he finds out that everyone else has moved on. And so the movie ends with a literal and metaphorical crossroads. Chuck stands in a country road intersection and contemplates which path to take next. Deciding how to respond to emptiness is like staring down a crossroads. It will have profound effect on our lives. And through the generous providence of God, the characters in chapter 1 show us just how we should respond to emptiness, and it is summed up in one word, and that word is return. Would you read with me verses 6 all the way through 18? Then she, that's Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. They said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that I may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say that I have hope, even that I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait until they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. She said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do to me so more. Also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. Well, the devastated Naomi tells her daughters-in-law to return to their own people. Orpah initially refuses, but eventually agrees. Now, this is important. What we're going to do is we are going to look at each of the characters that we find here in our text to show us what we can learn about return. And so when Naomi says, "Go, daughters, leave," Orpah, like I said, refuses, but eventually agrees. She figures she has a greater chance of finding a husband in her own land than as a foreigner in Israel. The grass was greener, truly, so to speak, in Moab. And so she did what was right in her own eyes, and she returned to her people and to her gods, never to be seen again in Scripture. This is the very worst choice that she could have possibly made. Next character, Naomi. Now, let's just call it what it is. Naomi's return is a complicated return. She does return to the land and to her people. And each step further from Moab and closer to Israel is a beautiful picture of repentance, turning from one way of sin to God. It represents her desire to find provision and protection from Him, from God, rather than seeking it out for herself. And so, as she returns, she also generously invokes a blessing on her daughters-in-law. She says, "May the Lord deal kindly with you, and the Lord grant that you might find rest." And Naomi finds it in her to bless others, even though she's amidst deep loss and emptiness. But like I said, it's complicated because her return is bitter. We've seen that already. But I want you to notice another detail about her bitterness. It's her very view of God. In fact, I just want you to look briefly back at verses 20 and 21. In verses 20 and 21, when she's talking to these Bethlehem women, she says, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." And she says, "The Lord has brought me back empty." And she says, "The Almighty has brought calamity upon me." And so you can see from what she says about God that she believes in the sovereignty of God, but it's a kind of sovereignty that's absent of His grace. She sees Him as a powerful and heartless landlord and nothing else. She doesn't see Him for who He truly is. But He is a God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He's a God who redeems our life from the pit and crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. He's a God who delights in satisfying us with good things so that we're not left with our bitterness and our emptiness, but instead our youth is renewed like the eagles. He delights in it. But Naomi returned to the land, but she hadn't yet returned to the Lord. It was a repentance of her feet, not a repentance of her heart. Unfortunately, there are Christians that view God just like Naomi. They are bitter believers. They profess loyalty, but have hardened their heart to the generous love of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't become bitter towards God. Recognize His mercy. See His compassion. Remember His gentleness to sinners. There are many Christians that need to go from a hardened professor of the faith to a softened worshiper of Jesus. That's Naomi. Next up, Ruth. And like I said at the beginning, Ruth gives us a stunning display of faithfulness, both to God and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, as stunning as is the content, the form is just as stunning. Her opening statement that she makes, it actually connects with the closing statement. So the statement of, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge," is mirrored with the end where she says, "Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." Okay? So, "Where you go, I will die. Where you lodge, I will be buried." Which, of course, when you see the top and the bottom of her beautiful declaration of faithfulness, it just highlights the middle statement, which is, "Your people will be my people and your God, my God." And so here she focuses on what's really going on. She gives herself over to Naomi and to the Lord with complete abandon. Complete abandon. There is no going back for Ruth. As she walks to Israel, she turns her back on her people, her land, her chance of a husband, her security, her gods, her everything. It's total abandonment, and it's an act of self-sacrifice. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? She is willing to go to death if she breaks her promise. Willing to go to death. Her devotion is so great that she invites the Lord to strike her down. May the Lord do to me so much more. It's just an absolute, stunning display of sacrificial love and faithfulness. There's yet one last character who returns in these verses. You know who that character is? It's the Lord. Verse 6, it shows of his return. It tells Naomi, it says that Naomi arose to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. Good news of God's visitation had come to Naomi's ears all the way in a foreign land. He had returned. He had returned to his people and brought with him a bounty of blessing. The house of bread, oh, it started now to go from empty to full once again. All because God visited his people. Naomi didn't return to the land because it was the right thing to do. She never did that. She didn't return because she sought to right a past wrong. Naomi returned to the land because she was moved by the good news of God's grace. And so I just need to say, don't be a Christian that spiritually floats in life. Don't be that kind of a Christian. When Christians do that, when they float spiritually in life, they feel this great sense of emptiness in their relationship with God, but they end up distracting themselves with other things. And as we've seen here in our text this morning, that searching for greener pastures apart from God's provision is the problem. See, what this text shows us is that fullness and blessing and grace only comes from God, not apart from him. So I say, press into the Lord. Get closer to him. Throw yourself on his mercy and his grace. Forsake the pursuit of greener pastures elsewhere. Fullness is found in Christ alone. Friend, are you reeling from pain? Are you confused? Bewildered? Go to the Lord. Are you still reeling, still confused, still bewildered? Well, go back and keep going back. Draw from the deep well of his love until he fills your emptiness and heals your bitterness. Let his presence satisfy you. See, no matter how far you've walked away, no matter how many green pastures you've sought out, return is always possible. And that's because the good news of God's visitation has reached our ears. Jesus Christ is gentle and generous, even to those who have walked away. Do you remember the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15? Jesus is there pictured as a father who runs after his wayward son who has walked away, and he showers him with hugs and kisses and gifts and his love. See, we're all a little bit like Naomi. We struggle with bitterness from ongoing pain, and we lose sight of God's goodness and his love. We come to the Lord with our feet, but not with a broken and contrite heart. A lot of the times we sort of return, but it's complicated. But where we have been unable to completely abandon ourselves to the Lord, Jesus has. He has completely devoted himself to the Father in a stunning act of faithfulness. He wasn't just willing to sacrifice himself, he actually did. sacrifice himself on our behalf. Truly, God, in his abounding love, has visited us. So be moved by his love. Behold his grace. And friend, return to the Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we praise you for emptying yourself for our sake, for leaving the true promised land and coming to a foreign one, for bringing us the good news of your salvation, for dying for our sins on the cross and forgiving us. Lord Jesus, we praise you. We praise you. And now we look forward to your future return when we get to be with you face to face. Oh, sustain us in the in-between time. Fill us up with your love. Let us not be empty. Heal our bitterness and our anger, Lord. Let us not be like Naomi. Let us be like Ruth. Let us be like you. We pray this in Jesus' name.